Some time ago, we left off our study of the book of Acts in the chapter number 18. I ask you now to turn to chapter 20. Yes, we're skipping a huge part. We'll come back to that. In the intervening verses, Paul goes to Ephesus. He spends a great deal of time there. The church grows and is established. Paul leaves Ephesus, ministers elsewhere. And now we're picking it up in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, where he is heading, as it were, to Jerusalem. He wants to be there for the Feast of Pentecost, and he's in a hurry. And so the ship that he's on takes him not to Ephesus, but to the city of Miletus, 40 miles to the south. And from there, he asks for the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him. So imagine Paul lands, a messenger goes up the 40 miles, and the elders come down to meet Paul. And that's the section we're reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every portion of your written word. Thank you that it was inspired to be written, and you have preserved it, and you take it, Lord, and teach us by it, by your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to learn, but we want to learn in order to worship. We want to praise our God with our whole life. And so we ask, as these words are read and then preached, that you would teach us so that we might be faithfully your servants in our life and in our worship. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said to himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. A tender moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. These men that he had probably seen come to faith, had trained in the faith, who are appointed as elders of the church in Ephesus now, as he says, will see his face no more, nor he theirs. Now, Paul is a tender shepherd to these men. They had a relationship that had built up over a couple of years of mutual work in the cause of the gospel. Now, Paul is a tender shepherd, but he highlights in this passage something that is even more tender than that. And that's the theme of our message this morning, that Jesus Christ is a tender shepherd for his church. Jesus Christ is a tender shepherd for his church. He cares for his church. He provides for his church. He is, as the scriptures say, the chief shepherd of his flock. We come to this text today, skipping over other parts of Acts, because we've begun a short little series on servanthood in the church. If you missed last week, please try to listen to that message. It spoke about how we are all servants in the work of Christ in his church. That Christ serves us by going to the cross, but then having purchased us with his own blood, we are now his servants. And the primary way in which we serve Christ is by serving others. And as we do it to the least of these, so we do it unto him. So the picture we need to have of ourselves is slaves of Christ, as Paul says, under his shepherding. We come to this text because I want you to see that Paul highlights a couple of things about the nature of the church, particularly in verses 28 and following, when he speaks specifically to these elders. The context I read so that you could see the tenderness at which Paul is approaching this particular time, and he's clarifying what he did do among them, what will happen in the future, but gives some very pointed instructions in the present. You see that again in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." The primary way in which Jesus Christ shepherds his church today is through the offices of elder and deacon. The primary way in which Jesus Christ cares for his church is through the offices of elder and deacon. Now, you may not think of the church that way, or you may not think of Jesus as shepherding in that way. I think this text shows us how, and that, illuminated by other texts, hopefully will prove the point. That Jesus is the good shepherd is clear. He says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I give my very life for the sheep." He is the good shepherd. But in this passage and in others, Jesus talks about overseeing what is happening in the church through the offices of elder and deacon. And in the next several weeks, we're going to look at that. Because elders and deacons are, if you will, servants of Christ who serve in the church. And while last week we saw we are all servants, these particular types of servants or offices of servants are gifts of Christ to his church out of his tender care for the church. And again, you may not think of your officers in that way, but we should. We should. Look at what Paul says here in verse 28. He says, first of all, pay careful attention to yourselves. He's talking to the elders. And that is the primary need that they have. Every Christian has that need. Take care of yourself. That doesn't mean make sure that you're washed and fed and cleansed. He's talking about spiritual care here. Watch over yourself spiritually. In a couple of weeks, we'll look at that because both elders and deacons are required, most of all, to be men of character, spiritual character. We'll look at that, but we'll set it aside for this morning. The second admonition is similar. Pay careful attention to all the flock. Pay careful attention to all the flock. Well, who are the flock? The ones that Jesus has obtained with his own blood. His own blood. He suffered and died for particular people. His sheep, his flock. That's the imagery here that Paul is using, that of sheep and flock. And what is the elders' relationship then? How do they do this? Take care or pay careful attention to all the flock. That's the point of the rest of the verse. And that's our focus here. Five things. Here's the first. It's very deep. It's very profound. Think hard. Elders are elders. Pretty obvious, right? But what does it mean? Back up in verse 17, it says he called the elders. Here in verse 28, he doesn't use that term, but elders are elders. What's an elder? Well, in a secular sense, we think of someone who's old, older. That's possible, but it's not the primary point. In the Jewish synagogue, there were elders, and they generally were older men. For the Jew, a boy became a man at age 13, so there probably weren't many 14-year-olds among the elders. They were older men, but in Jesus' day, life expectancy was rather short, so we would probably call them middle-aged men, or maybe even younger. But the point is not primarily about age, it's talking about maturity, spiritual maturity. And the word that is translated elder in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. Why is it we are called a Presbyterian church? Because Presbyterians in general recognize the vital importance of the office of elder. That the church is not ruled by one person or the entire congregation, it's ruled by a group of men called elders. Presbyterians believe that. And these men, as I said, are primarily elder in their maturity in Christ. Maybe they would be rather what we might consider young men, but they're mature in Christ. Elders are elders. And we see that in the New Testament, that Paul, having as an apostle appointed elders in every church, urges Timothy to do the same. The early churches had elders and deacons. And those are the men that are called to lead and shepherd the church. A shepherd. Where do you see that in this verse? Well, if you have a different translation, you might see it. In the English Standard Version that I read from, it says to care for the church of God. Some translations, to shepherd the church of God, or even to feed the church of God. The word that is actually there that Paul uses means shepherd. It can be translated by the Latin word, which we call pastor. So that's all a legitimate translation, to care for, to shepherd, to pastor, or to feed. They all basically mean the same thing, to act like a shepherd for the sheep. If the people of the church are the sheep, then the ones caring for them, the elders, are shepherds, shepherds. And as we've already seen, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd or the great shepherd, and so you see the parallels here. Jesus Christ cares for his church as the great shepherd by establishing the office of what we might call under shepherds. They're under Christ, shepherds still, but under his authority. It's actually the Apostle Peter who makes it the most clear in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter writes this. He says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." So Peter says there's Christ the chief shepherd, you are to shepherd the flock, and you are to do it in a right way. So shepherd is a name properly given, or pastor, to every single one who is called an elder. Notice what else it says. He says, in speaking to these men, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders are in, or some translations of, or among the flock. Hopefully that's obvious. You can't shepherd the sheep if you're still back at the house. You need to be out in the field where the sheep are, caring for them. And so these elders are in or among or with the flock. It can't be done long distance. Now, historically, early in the church, elders were chosen from among the men in the flock. All the elders came from those men. And generally today, having made the distinction between elders who rule and elders who teach, we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. Generally, the ruling elders come from the flock, and today, the teaching elders come from outside. I'm not sure that's correct. And I think the reason is because churches are not training men to be preachers. We've handed that job over to seminaries. It's done far away from us. We don't understand what's happening. And when a church needs a preacher, there's no one in the congregation to fill it. So we have to bring in somebody from the outside. Well, be that as it may, those men are still in the flock. They're brought in to stay in. They're to be there a long time. They're to be part of the flock. They are sheep just like all the others with a particular task and function. And so the emphasis that Paul's making here is these elders are in and among the sheep as they should be. They're shepherds among the sheep. And fourthly, they are overseers. Now that particular word seems to be very different than the word shepherd, and it is. Picture the shepherd out among the sheep, checking them, making sure they're all right, protecting them, feeding them, leading them to water. An overseer is somewhat more, in our minds, aloof from that. He's seeing the big picture as opposed to the detail. An overseer in labor forces usually is under an authority and over others. He's the middleman. And that's exactly what Paul's telling us here. There is the chief shepherd or chief overseer, Jesus Christ. He has elders who are overseer shepherds, under shepherds, and then there is the flock. But an overseer speaks about some other qualities that are necessary. As overseers, you're protecting the flock. You see in the following verses, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Even men from among yourselves. Some of the elders are going to go off astray. And the danger exists for the flock. And so these men must watch over, particularly because of the danger of false teachers. And so watch, he says in verse 31, watch as overseers. Watchmen on the walls, protecting the church from outside and inside attacks. The task of the elder. And fifthly, notice who does all this. It's the work of Christ through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the way in which elders are chosen is usually by election by the congregation, rightly so. In our process, we will nominate men. They will be examined and trained and offered forward if they fit the qualifications, and they will be voted upon by the congregation. We're going to be doing that in a few weeks. But what Paul is saying here is underneath and around and above all that, that the Holy Spirit's doing the work. The Holy Spirit works through means, normal means, everyday means. He doesn't do things miraculously, usually. The normal means are the ones just outlined. For instance, the Holy Spirit works through the written word, but you have to pick it up and read it. That's the means, if the Spirit is to take that word and apply it to your heart. And so the Spirit is at work setting up these offices in the church, and he is the one who makes them overseers. How does the Spirit do that? Well, first he converts a man, be it as a young boy or later in life. He converts him. He brings him to Christ. The Spirit disciples that person. The Spirit gives gifts to that person. The Spirit opens the eyes of the rest of the congregation to see that this man is gifted for that particular office. And the Spirit then moves the congregation in unity to say, please, be our elder, be our deacon. That's how the Spirit makes this man an overseer, an elder, a shepherd. And so you have a marvelous picture here of the work of Christ caring as the chief shepherd for his flock through the means of the offices of elder and deacon. Now, what does that mean for us? What do we learn from that? Well, six things, very quickly. Oh, my goodness, yes. Stop looking at the clock. Number one, we are all sheep. We are all sheep. Elders and deacons are sheep. You're sheep. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a sheep. And that is not the most complimentary title. I'd rather be an eagle. We're sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his wisdom, knowing who he has saved, knows all about us and says, you're sheep. Sheep, as it says in Scripture, who go astray. Sheep who don't listen to their master. Sheep who need a shepherd. Who need a shepherd. If we're going to understand what Christ is doing for his church and who we are in Christ and what it means to be the church, that's the title we need to have emblazoned on our forehead, sheep. And that will then teach us that we need a good shepherd. So fact number one, we are sheep. And if you don't see yourself that way, repent of that. Jesus calls you sheep. He calls us all sheep. And we need to see that that's who we are, and therefore it points us to point two. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He died for his sheep like a good shepherd. And like a good shepherd, when he ascended to the Father, he didn't leave his sheep helpless. As a good shepherd, he sent exactly what we need, the Holy Spirit, to give us overseers in this text. That's what Jesus has done. And so again, if you don't see in this particular text elders as a gift of Christ to his church, but just a burden that you have to put up with, then repent of that. Jesus tells us in several places that this is his gift to his church. These who lead, these who are overseers. So you're sheep, we're all sheep together, and Jesus provides abundantly for us as sheep. Thirdly, those particular shepherds under Christ have a particular function. We'll talk more about that in weeks ahead, but you see it here. He gifts and calls and elects under shepherds to do what? To govern, to teach, to protect, to feed, to discipline. Now, these men are given to the church by Christ for a particular task. They're not just titles. They have work to do, lots of work to do. Again, we tend to divide them up, ruling elders, teaching elders, and that division is biblical. Now, there are men who are gifted and called particularly to labor in the work of preaching the word of God and teaching it. That requires training and much labor. Others have other gifts. But the point is that Christ has given them to us. We're sheep, Christ is a good shepherd, and he gave elders to a particular task. So how can we be confident that the men who are elders in our church are the ones that Christ has given to us? What about the fact that some elders seemingly don't do a good job, or as Jesus says here, will go astray? What about those kinds of elders? He's telling these elders, however there were, how many there were, that some of you are going to go astray. What about them? Well, there's two reasons that that happens. Number one, in the practice that is used today, where congregations are looking and discerning, finding out which ones the Spirit has gifted and called for that position and then electing them, in that practice, congregations err. Because we're sheep and we're foolish. We pick men for the wrong reasons. We don't carefully pray about who we should choose. We pick them because of other things, not spiritual gifts. Congregations err. The second reason is because elders err. Why? Because they're still sheep. They're still sheep. And a man may be chosen at the height of his godliness and fall back into wickedness. A man may go astray for a time and be restored, but therefore become unqualified to be an elder. You see, we don't always choose well, nor do we act well as elders. And so even though Jesus Christ gives his church under shepherds, elders, and deacons to serve, sometimes they will fail. They will fail. Fourthly, because elders are servants of Christ, they must serve him first and foremost. And that's very important, and that will help keep elders from failing. Bluntly, we could say, who's their boss? It's not the congregation. It's Christ. As an under shepherd, he's under the authority of the upper shepherd, the higher shepherd, the great shepherd, and he receives all of his authority and all of his direction from him. So that when the elder is called to teach or preach, he teaches the word of God that God has given to him. When he is called to lead in ways that God has called him to lead, he leads in that way, whether the sheep want that or not. Because the sheep are not the boss, Christ is the boss. And you see the difficulty for a man who wants to please men and please his Savior. He's torn. And it's great and great difficulty to do it well. Elders are servants of Christ. And so the under-shepherd's duty is to convince and exhort the word of God, to rebuke and discipline, to keep, protect, guide, teach, lead the flock as Christ leads. Paul says it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the elder's calling. But because they are still sheep, they will fail you. Not intentionally, hopefully, but they will fail. And therefore, if they're not taking heed to themselves, or if they're too busy taking care of the flock and not taking care of themselves, they will fail. Yet the under-shepherd still gifts the church with officers. The fact that elders and deacons and other leaders in the church will fail the church does not take away from the fact that we're sheep, we need a shepherd, and Christ gives us under-shepherds. That's still the pattern. Don't let a failure in the pattern destroy the pattern. The failure is ours, not Christ's. Fifthly, because of the potential of sheep to go astray, even those who are leaders, you'll notice that it says elders, plural. Elders shepherd the flock collectively. They do it together. So much so that we see this in Scripture that there are always elders, there are always deacons. It's not a one-man thing. In fact, I believe it's possible to say that it is unbiblical for a man or woman to run the church. You know churches that are run by one person. That's not what Christ designed. He does it as a check and a balance against the sinfulness of humankind, that we fall back into sin. And so if there are many, we can help each other, keep each other straight. And plus the collective wisdom and the differing of gifts. You'll notice that Paul has elders in every church, not elder. And any church that elevates the position, particularly of the pastor, the teaching elder, above the elder or other elders, is mistaking what the Scriptures teach. No one man can do all the work. No one man should try. Sixthly and lastly, Christ's sheep are called to submit to the chief shepherd. Christ's sheep are called to submit to the chief shepherd. You are sheep, you need a shepherd, and we submit ourselves to Christ, which includes submitting ourselves to our elders. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, and they will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so the overseers are to oversee the congregation with a sense of rule and authority given to them by Christ. Now, we've already said they can do that poorly because they're still sinners. But they're still to be followed as they lead us to follow Christ. All church is under the elders, and every elder is under the elders collectively. No one is exempt. No one. We're all sheep. And why does Christ establish it this way? Because he loves his church. It's a gift. The problem is we tend to kick against all kinds of authority in life, so we don't see it as a gift when someone says, I'm giving you authorities. But it's not just authority. It's a loving, shepherdly, kindly feeding. It's a pastoral love and tenderness. It's a teaching, it's a rebuking, it's a counseling, it's a directing, it's a warning, it's a protecting. All of that in the office of elder. Christ gives it to his church because he knows that's what we need. And even though men will continue to fail in their calling, it is the church's job to seek godly men who will fulfill that office because that is the way Christ shepherds his sheep. It's the way he does it. And the hardest part of a task of an elder in a church is not feeding the sheep. True sheep will always want to be fed. The hardest part is ruling, protecting, and guiding them, because the sheep will say things like, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to say that I can or can't? Who are you to direct my life or our life together? And to that, the under-shepherd has to say, I'm an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, and his word compels us to live this way. And unless you can show me by the word of God that it's wrong, that's the way we must go. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to thank Christ for giving to his church men who will lead and be under-shepherds of Christ. We need to pray for those men that God would give us godly ones, faithful ones in every way. And as we seek to nominate and elect new men, we must, as a church, be prayerful in seeking out who that would be. We can't know what they'll be like in 5 years or 10 or even 20. And so we need the discerning power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that task. Jesus Christ shepherds his sheep by giving them under-shepherds, which are called elders and overseers, same office. May God help us as we seek to submit to what Christ has given us and to love to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ's shepherding of his flock. Thank you that he has given us in the scriptures the instructions about how that works and what we are called to be and do. Help us, Lord, individually to see ourselves in biblical ways as sheep who need a great shepherd. And help us to, as it were, Lord, love the fact that we are shepherded in a variety of ways ordained by Christ. Give us willing hearts. Give us godly leaders. Give us faithfulness in all things. All to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.